You know, I started this last week, and Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 10:19, a feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. The message, it says, laughter and bread go together, and wine gives a sparkle to life, but it's money that makes the world go round. How many times have we heard that? Money makes the world go round. Money answers everything. So we are looking at God's economic recovery plan, because as women, we have an awful lot to do with money, don't we? How many of you pay the bills? Budget. I'm married to an excellent man, an incredible man of God who is off the cliff when it comes to risk-taking and faith. But when it comes to balancing budgets or checkbooks or anything else, forget it. And I was an economic major in college, and I thought I was going to be a CPA, which was completely stupid because it so doesn't fit my personality, because I happen to be energized by people and not by task. And I think maybe CPAs and accountants are more energized, that they get excited about the task. You know, some of us, if we have a task to do, we'll procrastinate until we absolutely have to do it. Do I have any people like that in here? That would be me. So you don't want me balancing your checkbook or overseeing your books, because I'll wait to the very last minute to do it. But money does make the world go round. And we think about it probably weekly, monthly, daily. What would you say? Daily? How many said daily? Daily? Yeah. And we live in a community. We're not in Orange County. We are in the Inland Empire. Jim and I, oh gosh, 2 years ago, made an investment, and we bought a beach house in Newport Beach. Now, we couldn't afford it, but God did a miracle, and through a series of events, it was a foreclosure, we got it. We sold it, and that's how we've got the money now to start our business. But so there in Newport Beach, I was there for probably 7 months, you know, going down maybe twice. You know, maybe we'd spend the night and come back here. We didn't stay there very much. But I realized that when I was in Newport Beach, which I didn't like, sorry, like here. Anyway, I kept saying, this is like the emperor's new clothes. You know, everybody thinks it's all that. It's like, really? Really? I like my valley, and I like being here. But it was a great adventure for me, and I learned a lot. And I realized that the Inland Empire is not Newport Beach. We are a little bit more in recession than they are. And so how much more then would someone like us be candidates for miracles and for the kingdom of God to just invade our lives? Because we need him. And we need the miracle working power of God. How many of you need the miracle working power of God in your finances? Yeah, we're candidates. And you know, it says in James, the second chapter, that God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. And when I learned about faith as a young believer growing up in the kingdom, after I married Jim, I learned that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And those that come to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So faith is the way to please God. So if the poor of this world are rich in faith, then the poor in this world can really please God with their faith. In other words, when you've got nothing, you can believe God for everything, right? So maybe you're a candidate today. Maybe you're looking at your life and saying, you don't know how poor I am. You don't know how broke I am. You don't know how much I don't have. You don't know what a struggle I am in every day of my life just to survive. If that's the case, then I'm here to tell you, you are a wonderful candidate for this series, and you're a wonderful candidate to be here in this place at this time, because God wants to change your life and my life. But before I can actually step into kingdom finance and kingdom prosperity, I've got to understand it. So I want you to go with me to in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. I'm sorry, did I say Luke 13? I'm just going to read you Luke chapter 16. Jim was there when he started the series in the church, so we're going to tag with him. And I just want to put in a plug. Last night, Pastor Paul spoke, and he did such an amazing job, such a great word. Get that downloaded or get that CD. It was excellent. Tracy and Pastor Paul, Pastor Tracy and Pastor Paul are doing such an incredible job with Iglesia La Roca, and we're so proud of them, and excellent leaders, excellent, excellent teachers. So, Tracy, thanks for leading us this morning. That was beautiful. Luke chapter 16. And Jesus is speaking, and he's telling his disciples about the parable of the steward. And the steward, we read it to you last week, he was going to be called into account by his master. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." So now there's accountability. This man has wasted the master's goods. And so he goes to the master's creditors, and he has them diminish what they really owe the master. He does this three times. So he's cheating his master again. And this is what the master said. Verse 8. So the master commended the unjust steward. He commended him. He praised him. Because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now what Jesus is saying, and then he goes on. And he says, and let's just, maybe I should just read this. "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves of unrighteous mammon, that when you fail," not if you're going to fail, but when you fail, "they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's," speaking of the parable, remember he just said it to them, "who will give you what is your own?" What is your own? So here Jesus says, who's going to commit to you the true riches? And who's going to give you what is already yours? It belongs to you. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, all this time, we've been taught that mammon is money, and for the sake of simplicity, I'll teach it that way. But mammon is more than money. Mammon is a god. Money is simply man's system of buying and selling. Before there was money, there was a barter system. Are you with me? So money, and we'll use money as mammon because it goes hand in hand, but money in itself is not evil. It's simply a tool and a servant. What is behind money is that spirit. You cannot serve God and mammon, the principality of mammon that wants to rule us, that wants us to bow to its system of economics, and that has placed in us, in the sin nature, certain natural tendencies that will cause mammon to rule us until we understand what is really the true riches and what belongs to us. Are you with me? So that's why I'm spending time going back to the beginning. Because in origins is the original intent. Is that not true? In origins, in the original, that was the original intent. When God made Adam and Eve, he made humanity. Everything humanity was ever going to need was in Adam and Eve. Correct? So then in the law of first use, when you see something in the Word of God for its first time in origin, unless it's otherwise stated by two or three witnesses in the Word of God, that's its intent and that's its use. Okay? So if I go back to see, God, what is your will for my life? Is it your will for me to be blessed? I can tell you unequivocally and absolutely, God wants to bless us. He said, be fruitful, and God blessed them. And this was last week's lesson. Be fruitful, multiply, subdue, and have dominion of the earth. In other words, he already spoke into humanity, Adam and Eve, the desire and the ability to be fruitful. You have an innate God-spoken desire on the inside of you to be fruitful, to bring forth, to create, to do something with your life. That's God-spoken over you. That's God-spoken over you. You also have an innate ability, an innate desire, because God spoke it over our parents and it carries on, to multiply. In other words, and to subdue, to bring under submission and to have dominion. I have this dog. His name is Linus. He's a Yorkie poo. He weighs all of 6 pounds now. He's a dog. I mean, he thought his name for so long was Potty Outside, because that's all I ever said to him is Potty Outside, Potty Outside. You know, he's still leaving me little Tootsie Rolls, you know, and it's like, okay, we're not quite done yet. But Linus is this little tiny, cutest little dog in the whole world. Just love him. But Linus is a dog. He doesn't have hands to scratch his ears. He doesn't have a mind that can think like mine. Linus is under me. I am Linus's mistress. And Jim is Linus's master. When Linus goes outside into the backyard, we tell Linus, Linus, this is your domain. You have dominion in this courtyard and on our property. You're allowed to bark, chase squirrels, get the bugs away from the house. This is your dominion. You are our guard dog. Go for it. You be brave and prosper in Jesus' name. We speak that over Linus, and Linus thinks he's a little lion. You know, he's just adorable. But I have dominion over Linus and over every creeping thing, over everything on the earth, everything that grows, everything that flies, everything that swims, everything that's alive on this planet. God put it under the hands of man. And God blessed man and said, be fruitful, multiply, subdue, have dominion. It's the will of God for us to prosper. It's the will of God. He said, be blessed. The definition of blessed is the power to succeed. The power to succeed. God has given you and I the power to succeed. So it doesn't matter where you are right now. You may be broker than you've ever been in your life, but that doesn't mean anything to God, because that's subject to change. What does mean something is your faith and how you can believe God and the corresponding pathway into prosperity. So to do that, I want to go back to the origins. We're not quite done yet, because I want to cover the power of generosity today. And like I alluded to this morning, when I was in Rwanda, God spoke this to me, because I was terribly troubled over humanity. I was absolutely in over my head with the carnage and with the absolute violence that I encountered in that nation. I just can't even describe it to you, what it's like to be with a community of women who have had families completely destroyed before their eyes. Violence, raped and cut and mutilated. I can't even begin to describe to you what that is like. And you need answers from God. And you need to know, God, what's going on here? What is happening here? And this is what God showed me. So after Adam and Eve handed over the earth's dominion to Satan through deception, Eve's deception, and Adam's disobedience, Satan now became the god of this world, and we came under the power of the prince of the air. That's what Jesus called him. He is the prince of this world. His system, mammon, works in buying and selling. God's system, generosity, works in giving and receiving. Mammon's system works in buying and selling. God's system works in giving and receiving. And there's two distinct systems, because there are two kingdoms that are in operation. We are in this world, but we're not of it. Now, we've been under the influence of mammon and under the system of mammon, but it doesn't mean that I have to be subject to the laws of this fallen world if I understand the kingdom of God. Are you with me? For the sons of this world, Jesus said, are shrewder than the sons of light. They knew something. They knew how the system worked. They knew how to operate in the system. You and I have to learn how to operate in this supernatural, miraculous kingdom. And if we don't, we're back under the old system. And that's why I want to go today, part two, the power of generosity. God is generous, and so is his seed. God establishes us to get his covenant into the earth. And we are to be generous with our lives and our resources. And I'm going to show you that today. So the three things I want you to learn today with me is, number one, God is generous. And so is his seed. God establishes us to get his covenant into the earth. He needs us. He's made a covenant with us. God didn't have to create us. He didn't have to use us. But God has put himself in covenant with us. And because of that, we are now partners with him. He didn't have to do that, but he chose to do that. And now we are to be generous as he is generous. And I'm going to show you what that means today so that we can do the plan of God and the will of God in the earth. Because I am not under the power of mammon, but money is not my enemy. Money is my servant. It's a servant to me. It's not a God to me. And there has to be a switch over. Are you with me? So, Father, I just thank you for the word of God today. May you open the eyes of our understanding. Lord, you said those who seek to be rich will encounter various trials and hurtful lusts. But, Lord, you have made us rich in the kingdom of heaven. And so I pray that, Lord, you'd show us what the kingdom is about. So as women that are daughters of the king, we will be able to take the keys that you've given us, the keys of the kingdom, to lock and to unlock those things that we need in our lives and in our families. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when Adam and Eve fell, Cain and Abel, and we're just going to go back to Genesis. If you've got your Bibles, go with me to Genesis chapter 4. Cain has just killed Abel because Abel brought the sacrifice according to the word of the Lord and Cain didn't. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So God spoke to Cain and Abel, even though it's not in Genesis. He spoke to them on how to bring the sacrifice. Cain brought it the right way. Abel brought it the right way. Cain brought from the fruit of the ground. Abel brought a lamb, a sacrifice, and blood, because the life is in the blood, but there needed to be sacrifice. Are you with me? Cain brought God an offering, but Cain brought God the offering his way. So you can do the right thing your way, and it's wrong with God. Because to do the right thing with God is to do it God's will, God's way. All right? That's extremely important, or you'll get off the path of prosperity so fast. God's will, God's way. Not God's will, my way. God's will, God's way. So Cain rises up in jealousy, and he kills Abel. And if you'll look with me in chapter 4, if you'll look at this, in verse 7. Verse 6 says, and the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Verse 7, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So God is warning Cain. Sin's at the door. Satan's system's at the door. Sin is ready to take you out. You've got to rule over it. You've got to take dominion over it. Cain rises up. He kills Abel. Abel's blood cries out to God. God deals with Cain, and God expels Cain. He's thrown out. Are you with me? So it says in verse 13 of chapter 4, and Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain, verse 16, went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and she bore Enoch. And he built a city, and he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Methuel, and Methuel begot Methshuel, and Methshuel begot Lamech. And Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. That's important. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. That's important. Verse 22, and as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So we see that Cain leaves the presence of God, he marries, he has children, he builds a city, and he has, and his heritage, his children's children, they begin now to spread across the earth, and they are the fathers of. I want you to see this. I want you to see this. Verse 19. Lamech took for himself two wives. She bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and had livestock. They are the father of agriculture. Do you see that? Origins. Are you with me? We're going somewhere with this, so hang on. This may be boring right now, but don't let me lose you, because I want to show you something you probably haven't seen. Cain is where? He has left what? The what? He's left what? Say it again. He's left what? He's left what? So now what's he under? He's under the kingdom of darkness, is he not? He's left the presence of God. He's under the kingdom of darkness. He's under mammon. He's under Satan. Are you with me? He has children. They spread on the earth, and his children are the fathers of agriculture. Look at the next one. Verse 21. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who played the harp and the flute. What's that? Music. Are you with me? Are you hearing me? This is not just an accident that the record industry and the music industry has gotten so demonic. Can I say that to you? We are under an unrighteous system on this planet. Do you wonder why there's greed and selfishness and lying? It's because it's the system. If you don't know this, you're going to be swallowed up by it. And when temptation comes to you, you'll yield to it. But if you know this, you'll step away from it and you'll have nothing to do with it. And you'll now be in a different system. Let's go on. Number 22. As for Zillah, she bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. That's manufacturing. Bronze and iron. These were Cain's protege. They were his legacy. They were his children. They were not Abel's children. Abel was killed. Do you remember that? Now let's move on. I want you to look with me now at verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and she named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Verse 26. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So I need two people up here. Tracy and Sue, come up here for just a second. If you get this, for the sons of darkness are shrewder in their generation than the sons of light. So what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to figure out in my lifetime, what the heck, God, are you talking about? I know you've given me keys to the kingdom. I know what I bind on earth is bound in heaven. What I loose on earth is loose in heaven. Fear not, little flock. It's a father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But God, I don't have a clue about this kingdom because it's invisible. It has completely different rules. It works on a different system. And I don't understand, because everything I've been taught in this world is opposite in the kingdom of God. Are you with me? So here is Tracy. You're just going to be the kingdom of darkness. Susie, come here. You're going to be the kingdom of God. Now, there are two kingdoms. Origins, kingdom of God. God made heaven and earth. God made everything. God owns it. He gave it to man. Man sold it off, gave it away. Satan took it through deception. The woman, that's why women are so important in this. Because we are the neck that turns the head. We deal with money more than men do, and we can be richer than men. Actually, the wealthiest people in the United States are women. So get a clue. Don't be afraid of mammon and money. Let's understand who we are. So here's the kingdom of God, and here's the kingdom of darkness. Now, man has moved over here. Abel did what God told him to do and brought the right sacrifice, and Cain raised up and killed him. Darkness will always try to overrule and take out light. Always, because they're opposites. Right? Over here is Cain. Cain's sons now begin to take and spread upon the earth. They've left the presence of God. They're the fathers of agriculture. They're the fathers of music. They're the fathers of manufacturing. And all that goes with iron and bronze and war. Are you with me? Over here, God says, I'm going to give you another son. Now, obviously, Adam and Eve had many children. But there was a son whereby the seed would come through. Because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God addressed the serpent, he said, there is one coming, the seed of the woman. And you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Now, this is the first messianic prophecy in the Word of God, that God had already arranged this plan, knew what was going to happen, and that had a plan to raise up out of the righteous seed, the seed of the woman, one that would come and destroy the kingdom of darkness and set his children free and bring them over to the kingdom of God. Are you with me? So Seth is born. And from Seth's seed, men begin to call on the name of the Lord. And out of Seth came Noah. Are you with me? And Noah's seed, out of Noah's seed came Israel. And out of Israel came Jesus. And out of Jesus came the Gentile and the Jewish church and the sons of God and the daughters of God. And now you and I are of the seed of Messiah, and we are in the kingdom of heaven. But this kingdom is operating in full force. And we are in this world, but we're not of it. Now, many of you I lost in this recession. I had money in real estate, and my money took wings and flew away as the real estate plummeted, right? And if I sold that real estate, I would have sustained that loss. Because as soon as you sell wealth, an asset, it turns into money, and then money's under the system. Do you understand that? Think about it. If I had a piece of property, and it belongs to the kingdom of heaven, and I'm in the kingdom of heaven, and I have a recession, and I have a piece of property. Now, my property was valued at $350,000. Here comes recession. Kingdom of darkness, the old system, right? Broken. Here I am in this system. Now, if I have to sell that property or if I lose that property because I cannot maintain it, it's not sustainable, then that asset that once had wealth tied to it is sold. Money now is in this system. Are you with me? If I didn't have to sell it, if I can hang on to it, now it's subject to wealth because things change, right? Things change. You may have to hang on for a while, but God will bless it. Or if God tells you to sell it and move on, then he's told you to cut your losses and move on because you're in this kingdom and he can restore and he can give back and he can replace because he's not subject to this. He's subject to this, which is the impossible, absolutely amazing, miraculous kingdom of heaven where he reaps where he didn't sow, where he can take fish and loaves and multiply them to feed 5,000 plus children and women. You see, when I'm over here, I'm bound by these laws. When I'm over here, I'm bound by faith and the system of the kingdom of God, which has foundations. And we're going to learn those today. Are you with me? Do you understand that? Thanks, girls. Okay. So now you see the two seeds. You see the seed of the serpent, Cain's seed, and you see the seed of Messiah, Seth's seed. The seed of Messiah is the seed that takes on the heart of God. So let's look at what that is. The seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. See if I can find it in my notes because I've lost myself because I didn't follow them. Buying and selling is the old system. Giving and receiving is God's system. Are you with me? Buying and selling is the natural system of this world. Giving and receiving is the system of the kingdom of heaven. So, what am I saying? I'm saying that in the old system, the foundation and the heart of Cain and Satan is selfishness. What about me? I'm out for me. It's self-centeredness. Self comes first. Selfishness motivates this kingdom of buying and selling. Can I get a witness? Can you see that? You know how America is so mad at the corporations? Mad at the banks? Because it seems like they came out smelling like a rose. Doesn't it seem like that? The corporations made it, but it's the people that own the homes that lost everything. You put your down payment in there, it's gone. Everything's gone. Not fair, is it? It's unjust, isn't it? That's because it's in an unjust system. It's made that way to be unjust. It's made under the kingdom of darkness. That's why mammon cannot be our God, because it's a cruel God. It's unjust and it's unrighteous. But I'm not in that kingdom. I'm in this kingdom. That's where hope and faith come in. So if I lost here, God, it's okay. It's not over yet. My life isn't over yet. You are the God that restores and replenishes and gives me back more than I've ever lost. But I got to stay in faith and stay in the kingdom and not get over here into fear and selfishness and greed and hoarding and hanging on now because I've been hurt. Are you with me? So Satan's kingdom, its foundation is selfishness. God's kingdom foundation is generosity, selflessness, generosity. God is a great God, the only God, and God so loved the world that he gave, and he gave when we deserved it. No, he gave when we bowed down and worshiped him. He gave when we were enemies. Romans 5 says, listen, a good man will die for a righteous cause. But who's going to die for their enemies? God commended, God introduced, God showed his love to us, his generous life to us, that when we were enemies of the cross, when we were enemies of God, when we didn't know him, we didn't want him, we didn't care about him, he hung on that cross and he died and he took the risks of risks so that you and I would have an opportunity to find life and come into his kingdom. Generosity. No strings attached giving. You don't give because it's something's in it for you or me. I don't give because I'm going to get back. Because then it's not generous and it's selfishness. Then there's a self motive involved in this thing. Are you seeing the difference? If I don't comprehend this about finances, money, life, I'm going to walk through life with blinders on and wonder why I'm always getting beat up. I'm always broke. I'll be in poverty. My mother was in poverty. My father was in poverty. I was on welfare. They were on welfare. They were poor. I'm poor. Oh, well, I'm just going to be content in being poor. But what if? What if? What if God said, you can do better than that? What if God said to you, there's more in your life that you're capable of? What if God wanted to say to you, I've created you to have dominion, to subdue, to be fruitful, to multiply? What if There's a whole kingdom waiting for you and me that we have to just understand it and step into it and begin to walk out the process of God through it and watch God then begin to entrust us with the true riches of the kingdom of heaven that already belong to us. Because guess what? You've been invited into the family business. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now you're saying, well, what good is that for me? I need food on the table and I need a roof over my head. Oh, really? Well, the invisible made the visible. You see, when I've got the kingdom, I've got everything. I've got unlimited resource now. Now I'm not bound to this kingdom that's under these laws of mammon and Satan. Selfishness and greed, robbery, lying and treachery and covetousness, lustfulness and deceitfulness, all of the things that operate this kingdom. Now I'm over here in this kingdom where faith is the economic system, where hope is the vision and the image on the inside of what God says I can have, where the love of God and the mercy of God and the generosity of God and the integrity of God and the patience of God and the diligence of God absolutely works in my life. And I put my hand to something and it may not seem like anything, but it's not over yet. It's coming, and I'm working it, and I'm working it, and I'm working it, and I'm not going to quit. See, there's two kingdoms working here, girls. Two seeds. Cain's seed. Agriculture. Music. Manufacturing. Seth's seed. Nothing about Seth's seed. Nothing about money in Seth's seed. The only thing in Seth's seed that we hear about is men began to call on the name of the Lord. Women redeemed out of this dark kingdom. Poor as little church mice, whatever that means, now begin to call on the name of the Lord. Now God can say, ah, daughters, the serpent thought you're stupid. He thinks you're afraid that mammon rules you. He doesn't think you're very bright, but you're my secret weapon. Because you've got my mind, and you've got my brave heart, and you are courageous and selfless. And you understand what it is to sacrifice every day by the raising up of your families. And now if I can entrust you with the money, I can multiply. I can bring businesses to you. She considers a field, Proverbs 31, and she buys it. And from her profits, she plants a vineyard. She's manufacturing. She's making. She's selling. She's buying. She has made. She has employees. She's a prosperous woman. Why? Because she's in the kingdom. Two seeds of people on the earth. Cain is self-interest. Seth is God-interest. Cain is self-interest. Seth is God-interest. God, your will, your way. Your will, your way. I'm not under mammon, the god of this world. I'm not under that system. I have bowed my heart and my knee to the King, my Lord the King. He is my King, and he is my Father. And he's my elder brother, and he's my high priest. He's the author, and he's the finisher of my faith. He's given everything for me. He's teaching me. Now, what is it like to be generous? What does that mean in this journey into economic recovery? Because your old nature is selfish and fearful. My old nature is selfish and fearful. Debbie Cobray, before Jesus, and even during Jesus, because I'm under construction. So I have by no means arrived to perfection, by no means, but I'm on a journey to get there. So in my old nature, I am fearful and I am selfish. I don't want to be, but I am. And if that's you today, you don't want to be, but if you're honest with yourself, that's where you are, then hang on because it's not where you have to stay. So, generosity, what does it mean? Well, let me just give you a little definition of generosity. The definition of generous is to be noble and unselfish, giving of time, resource, and attention. Noble. It's actually, and I explained this to you last week, it came from the word that made up the word nobility, noble. The people that were high born, that had great influence, came, that word noble, and nobility came from the root of the word generous. So in other words, to be generous means you're already in a high position. That's why Jesus said in Acts chapter 25, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Because when you're on the giving end of something, you are actually blessing something lesser. I'm going to show you that in a minute. So let's talk about now, have you seen the two seeds? I wanted you to see that today. Do you see it in the Word of God? You realize I haven't gone off crazy, right? Can you see it clearly? Seth, Cain. And God showed me that in Rwanda when I was devastated by humanity. How can humanity go off like this? And he showed me the two seeds. Now let's talk about the kingdom of heaven and the seed of Seth. God is generous. God is unselfish. God has unlimited resource, and he's generous to the just and to the unjust. He makes the rain shine on the good, the bad, and the ugly, does he not? So generosity comes with no strings attached, because if there's strings attached, what does it just flip over to? The other side, and what's the other side? Selfish. Think about it. If I'm going to give something with strings attached, those strings are attached to what? Me? So what's me? Self. Selfish. Are you seeing that? So if I give to get, I've just stopped the power of giving, have I not? It's not a cha-ching. God's not a slot machine. I don't give to get. This is not about getting. But giving and receiving is a system of God, because you can't outgive him. You can't outgive him, but you give him. And you give to him because you have a generous heart. And then faith rises up in you to believe him for the next step. Are you with me? Okay, so let's look at this. The father of generosity on the earth that we see is a man named Abraham. So let's go there. He was the first tither. Are you okay with me? Oh, I probably should quit. Can I go a little bit longer? All right, I'm going to go a little bit longer. Genesis chapter 14. So if I'm in this new system and I've got a generous spirit now and I'm not like the old system, I've got to learn how to operate in it. For the sons of darkness are shrewder than the sons of light. So Lord, okay, I got to get shrewd. I got to get savvy. I got to figure this thing out. How do I function? I want to bless others. I want to be a prosperous woman of God. How do I do that? Well, let's look at generosity. Genesis chapter 14 begins by giving with no strings attached, not to get, but just to give. Giving out of a generous heart because you're grateful. Abraham had just gone to war and rescued his son Lot, his nephew Lot. Lot was like his son. God had given him such a victory over these five wicked kings that it was an impossible victory. He had 300 warriors and they had thousands, and Abraham won. I mean, it was pure on God, pure on a miracle of God. So Abraham has rescued Lot and all his possessions. He's on his way back. And in chapter 14, if you'll look with me in verse 19 and 20, he has an encounter. A priest shows up on his way back from this battle. His name is Melchizedek. And in verse 18, it says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, Salem means peace, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, El Shaddai. Now remember, there are two seeds. One seed calls on the name of God. It's a small seed. Right now, it's just Abraham. The other seed is the sons of Cain, right? So here shows up Melchizedek out of nowhere. Just shows up and he meets Abraham on the road and he brings Abraham bread and wine. And this is what Melchizedek says. And he blessed him. So Melchizedek is blessing Abraham. He blessed him and he said, blessed be Abraham, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. So this Melchizedek knows the God of Abraham, or Abram. He hasn't changed his name yet. He knows him. He's the priest of the God Most High. Now, there wasn't that knowledge on the earth. Are you with me? Abraham is so blessed because here's his priest. And he says, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. So Abram's victory was because of God. And he gave him a tenth or a tithe of all. Tithe means 10%. He gave him a tithe of all. So Abram hears Melchizedek, comes to Melchizedek. Melchizedek blesses him, and Abram ties one-tenth of the spoil of this war, and he ties it to Melchizedek. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Are you all right with me? Hebrews 7, we're talking about the heart of generosity. The heart of generosity is God's heart. It's the kingdom heart. Verse 4 of chapter 7. Now consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils. Well, let me go to the top. Verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. He's speaking about Melchizedek. Now, the writer of Hebrews is talking about Melchizedek in chapter 7. Who the heck is Melchizedek? He's this mysterious priest that nobody knows. Verse 3, without father, without mother. What? Melchizedek didn't have a father and he didn't have a mother. Ah, okay. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. It's a bit odd, isn't it? Kind of weird, isn't it? Who's on the earth that doesn't have a father or a mother? Could this be a theophany, a Christophany, an appearance of Christ? I don't know. Let's keep reading. Without genealogy. No relatives. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Oh, who do you think that sounds like? Who does that sound like to you? Who? The Son of God? The Son of Man? The living Word of God? The Word made flesh? Jehovah himself in the Old Testament? The one that appeared in the form of man so many times, sometimes called the angel of the Lord, and you know he's the angel of the Lord. You know it's a Christophany or an appearance of Christ, because when the angel of the Lord appears and there is worship, he doesn't stop them. There are angels of the Lord, small L's, and they will not receive worship. But when the angel of the Lord is in the Old Testament and he receives worship, when Joshua said, "Who are you?" "I am the commander of the Lord's army." And Joshua took off his shoes and worshiped the angel of the Lord. That was a picture of Jesus Christ. That was an appearance of God on the earth in the form of man. You'll learn that in Christology in the Bible college. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were created by him and for him and through him. And without him, nothing was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he put on and he garbed himself in flesh. But before he was ever flesh, he was the living Word of God. And you can see him in the Old Testament. Melchizedek is a type of Jesus. And Abraham recognized that he had no beginning and no end. And he gave him tithe, 10%. So when people tell you tithing is under the law, I'm here to tell you tithing is not under the law. This is 430 years before the law was given to mankind. Tithing is about giving to God and honoring God and recognizing that he alone is God in earth. He alone is God in the heavens, and that he has given me a generous heart because he is generous, and I don't have to be afraid of giving, because it's in giving that I receive. It's in giving that I get back. First, I get back in my spirit that I've been able to bless. I've been able to give. Because let's see what it says. Watch this. Now consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them, speaking of Melchizedek, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise, Abraham. Melchizedek blessed who? Who did he bless? All right. What's the definition of bless? The power to succeed. What is the heart of God? Generosity. What is the foundation of giving? Generosity. God's system is giving and receiving. Mammon's system is buying and selling. Are you with me? Two kingdoms, two systems. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives, speaking of Melchizedek. Now, verse 7. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean, and what am I trying to say? Generosity is the heart of the king. It's God. God is generous. God has no strings attached generosity. God doesn't give to get. God gives because he's God. I am now a daughter of God. I am now in the kingdom of God. I have a new heart that now I have to cultivate a generous heart. Not this old heart over here that is selfish and fearful and under the laws of mammon. Now I'm over here. And okay, God, my first step. The first step, the father of generosity is Abraham. What did he do? He gave. He gave tithes. How does generosity begin? It begins by giving. It begins by giving. Because when you begin to give, you begin to get blessed. Because beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the greater. When you give and you can bless someone else, what does that just put you into a position of? Say it again. Blessing. Beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Beyond all contradiction, when I have the opportunity to bless, God has just moved me over here into the kingdom and said, now you're in a higher position. Now you're in a position where you can give, because when you give, child, now you begin to open the doors of heaven and the windows of heaven, and the resources of heaven now are available to you. You're no longer over here in fear and selfishness and worry because I don't have enough. I can't give. I can't give. I can't give. Now I'm over here and I realize, wait, it's a whole new kingdom. It's a whole new system. Wait, beyond all contradiction, when I can bless and give, I actually go to a higher place. Heaven opens. The doors open. The resources open. I'm in a new system. I'm in a new kingdom. I can give, and beyond all contradiction, when I can bless, I've moved to a higher realm of receiving. Does that make any sense to you? Are you starting to see this? Gosh, I can be so confusing. I'm telling you, I was in Rwanda. I was tore up because I love women. I said, how can they do this? How can they forgive? How can they live? How can you bless them? He began to show me the two seeds and the two kingdoms. All this came out of that one little trip to Africa. He began to show me how heinous this system is over here, how bad it is, but how amazing this system is over here. When you walk over here and you stay in this system, now there's a pathway into this system and there's a way to stay in it. And there's three things I'm going to give them to you really fast. We'll go over them next week. How do I get a generous heart? Number one, begin by giving. Let God's generosity rule. What does that mean? Be generous with my heart, my time, and my finances, my resources. God wants a generous woman with her heart. That means I forgive as if I've never been hurt. With my time, it means a life interrupted, constantly interrupted. You're on a path, you're on a program, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, and here come the kids, here come the husbands, here comes the church, here comes your friends, here comes a problem. Interrupted life, generous with your time. Instead of getting frustrated and uptight, you just say, Lord, I have a generous heart, you're a generous God. You need my time here. You need my attention here. You need to bring the kingdom through into this situation. Therefore, Father, no worries. Generous with my heart, forgiving. Every 2 minutes and 42 seconds, 7 times 70, whatever that works into, in 24 hours. Somebody do the math on that. It's 2 minutes something. 27 seconds, every 2 minutes and 27 seconds. And Peter said, oh God, if I forgive 7 times a day. And he said, oh Peter, if you forgive 7 times 70, it's not enough. It's every 2 minutes and 27 seconds. Man, as I do the math in 24 hours, that's all the time. It's taking a nod, going to sleep, waking up. I forgive you. 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 Okay, enough. I get it, God. I get it. In other words, all the time. Live in an atmosphere of forgiveness, generosity, time, willing to have a life interrupted constantly. Number two, let the fear of God rule you. Oh, my, my, my. This one we're going to cover next week. We don't have time today, but we're going to cover it. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. By humility and the fear of the Lord. Next week, we'll look at the little midwives that weren't afraid of Pharaoh, but they were afraid of God. God gave them a house and prospered them. Let me tell you, girls, that's why I love the women of God, because we fear God and we understand this kingdom over here. I fear God more than I fear this kingdom over here. Man, what can man do to me? If I'm out on the street, so what? God will take care of me. If I have to sleep under a bush with my kids, God's not going to leave me or forsake me. I will not fear. I'm not going back to greed and selfishness and fear. Let the fear of God rule. Number three, live to give, not to get. It starts with giving. And you do it by faith. But we've got 4 more weeks of this or 3 more weeks of this. We're going to take our time. Are you good with me? I'm done for today. 2 seeds, 2 streams, 2 systems. One's miraculous. Oh, there's so much faith and hope over here. God, what is impossible with man? Oh, it's possible with you. Okay, maybe I lost everything, but I'm over here now. And God, you're the God that restores more than I ever lost. You're the God that can do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all I could hope or ask or think. That's why this program, Freedom for the Future, you know what this is? This is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to grow our faith and to change our perspective. Let the penny drop. Because God wants to do something with your life more than your soul can imagine. If you got something out of it, I'm done. I got to quit.